Mark chapter 15, and reading from verse 1 to verse 20. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him from envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worship him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. They bound Jesus, carried him away, and delivered him to Pilate. At the end of chapter 14, we saw that the Sanhedrin had declared that Jesus had blasphemed and therefore guilty of death. We also saw that though the Sanhedrin had unlimited powers with regards to religious matters, they only had limited powers regarding legal or official matters, as the country was ruled by the Roman authorities. Having declared that Jesus had blasphemed and guilty of death, they could not authorize his death. Which brings us to the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy. In Mark 10 and verse 33 we read, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles." Remember that Jesus was arrested late on Thursday night in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they had taken him to the residence of Caiaphas, the high priest, where he was condemned. It was now Friday morning. From blasphemy to treason. The conviction of Jesus before the Sanhedrin would have taken some time, possibly running into the early hours of Friday morning. However, we read that straight away in the morning, which is Friday morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the scribes and the elders, the whole council. As I mentioned the last time, the Sanhedrin had been guilty of breaking many of their own laws in their desire to see Jesus put to death. Night trials were illegal, and the consultation, the trial in the morning, was also illegal. Official procedures were not allowed to take place during religious festivals. During the assembly in the morning, the religious leaders finalized their plans to ensure the death of Jesus. They had condemned Jesus for blasphemy, but the Romans would not execute Jesus for blasphemy, a religious matter. So the leaders changed the charge from blasphemy to treason. And in Luke 23 and verse 2 we read, "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidden to give tribute to Caesar.' saying that he himself was Christ, a king. Jesus was then bound and taken to Pilate. And having been delivered to Pilate, Pilate decided to carry out an investigation on why Jesus had been delivered to him. Pilate asked Jesus whether he was the king of the Jews, to which Jesus replied, "Thou sayest it." There are some scholars who believe that Jesus was being non-committal in his answer, i.e. was saying, "Well, you're saying that I am, not I." But there are others who believe he was being very emphatic. "You said it." Jesus' claim was spiritual, not political. He was the promised Messiah. We read that the chief priests then began to accuse Jesus of many things which had to have a treasonable implication. Jesus was innocent, and so he answered nothing. How would you or I react if we were being accused of a crime that we did not commit? Would we be ranting and raving? Let's learn from Peter's description of Jesus, the perfect servant. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, we read, "Who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed his cause to him who judgeth righteously." Pilate was probably surprised that Jesus did not defend himself, and he was no doubt impressed by Jesus' quiet and regal disposition. Pilate, no doubt impressed, said, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against you." It would have seemed unnatural to him that someone facing death did not offer any defense on their behalf. Even though they were encouraged to speak, Jesus offered no defense. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. In Luke chapter 23, verse 13 to 14, we read, "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said to them, 'You have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, and have found no fault in this man, touching these things whereof you accuse him.'" He knew Jesus was innocent. Therefore, believing he was innocent, he decided to try to find a way of releasing Jesus. A critical choice. A Passover custom, supposedly introduced by the Romans and designed to win over the Jewish people, was to release one Jewish prisoner of the people's choice. Pilate probably saw this as an opportunity to release Jesus, believing that the ordinary people would not choose Barabbas, who was a criminal, a murderer, instead of Jesus, a man who was innocent. And so Pilate offered the Jews a choice: Jesus, innocent of any crime, or Barabbas, who was guilty of rebellion and murder. Some suggest that alongside Pilate's desire to release Jesus, being innocent, his suggestion was intended to irritate the high priest, because supposedly he did not get on with the religious authorities. The result was not what Pilate had expected. The crowd, who had been primed by the high priest, asked for Barabbas. The ones who were charging Jesus with treason against Caesar was asking for the release of a man who was guilty of exactly that crime. Someone has said that the awfulness of sin is the awful things that people do because of sin. Barabbas is chosen rather than Jesus. Pilate asked what he should do with the one called the King of the Jews. The people chanted, "Crucify him." Pilate asked for a reason. "Why? What evil has he done?" The crowd shouted louder, "Crucify him," fulfilling the prophecy foretold in Psalm 22. "The dogs have compassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." It is worth noting that crucifixion was not the normal Jewish method. They would normally stone someone. Crucifixion was normally reserved for the vilest of criminals. Unfortunately, we never seem to learn from our mistakes. The hysteria of the crowd, urged on by a group of misguided religious leaders, shouted, "Crucify him," and placed Pilate in a difficult position. Barabbas means son of a father. The people had rejected the beloved Son of God. He who was guilty and deserved to die was set free because the Lord Jesus Christ took his place. Jesus took the place for a man who represents all of us. You might think that's a bit over the top, a bit harsh. But in Romans 3 and verse 23 we read, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Jesus died on the cross for all of us. In God's sight, a little sin, if there is such a thing, or a big sin, a murder, sin in God's sight is all the same. It is sin. And because of sin, Jesus Christ died. Pilate was a coward. He knew that the chief priests had delivered Jesus out of envy. Unfortunately, he was more afraid of public opinion than his own conscience. He was not willing to go against the shouts of the crowd. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See ye to it." We all have free choices. Pilate could have set Jesus free. Jesus was innocent. Because of his choice, Pilate became the instrument whereby the prophecy concerning the manner of Christ's death was fulfilled. In Isaiah 53 and verse 5 we read, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And so Pilate released Barabbas. A few days earlier, a different crowd had waved palm tree branches and welcomed Jesus. Now, because of the choice of presumably a different crowd, urged on by the misguided jealous Sanhedrin, Jesus was handed over to the soldiers after Pilate had him flogged or scourged to be crucified. The scourging, mocking, and humiliation of Jesus. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, yet he had him flogged or scourged. But what does scourge mean? The instrument used was known as a flagrum. It was made of leather thongs, embedded with bones and metal, designed not just to punish, but to inflict severe pain, shredding the skin and the muscles of the recipient. Soldiers, being soldiers, were not gentle. Their natural brutal instincts would have been let loose. Each lash would have torn the skin, the muscle, and the dignity of Jesus. After the scourging, Jesus was handed over to a battalion, possibly about 600 soldiers, who took him to the Praetorium. After the whole garrison had assembled, they staged a mock coronation for the King of Jews. But for a moment, consider the action of those soldiers. Action that could be said is still taking place today in one form or another. If only the soldiers had known who it was they were mocking. They clothed the Son of God with purple, mocking him, a royal color. They crowned the King of Kings with a crown of thorns, inflicting grievous pain on his head. They mocked the sustainer of life, the King of Jews. They struck the Lord of glory on his head with a reed, which they had designed as a mock scepter, inflicting further pain. They spat on the Prince of Peace, showing contempt for the King. They mockingly paid homage to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, bowing their knees before him. They shouted, "Hail, the King of the Jews!" This was not just physical cruelty. It is what today we would call psychological warfare. The acclamation would normally be used when in the presence of Caesar, but they mocked Jesus as an impostor, supposedly claiming to be a king. The King of Glory was paraded. He was treated as a jester. The one who created heaven and earth was despised and rejected by the men he created. The action of the soldiers were of continuous mocking of the kingship of Jesus and the inflicting of pain on his physical body. But one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord indeed. Throughout the cruelty endured, never was there a greater display of regality. When they had finished their cruel jest, they put Jesus' own clothes back on him, and four soldiers, supervised by a centurion, led him away to be crucified. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, we read, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he openeth not his mouth." The silent lamb is led to the slaughter. Through it all, Jesus does not resist. He does not curse. He does not call down angels. He absorbs the violence, the cruelty, and the injustice. Why? Because his love is not just words, it is sacrificial. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Because of the brutality Jesus experienced, we today can experience divine mercy. The scourging of Jesus became an act of substitution. We read, "With his stripes we are healed." As we consider these truths, we are faced with a challenge. Have we mocked his kingship with our indifference? How do we view the cross? Do we remember the suffering, the cost? Are we living lives worthy of such love? If we do stop and think of the cruelty of the scourging, what feelings does it awake in us? Do we feel guilty? Because, as I said earlier, whether we commit a little sin or a big sin, Jesus suffered on the cross because of our sins. May our guilt lead us to gratitude, because Jesus was willing to suffer so that we do not have to. And may our gratitude lead us to devotion. The mercilessness which Jesus suffered at the hands of those who reject the light and chose to walk in darkness was the price God paid in Christ. He was willing to pay for the redemption of sinners like us. How can we, or how do we repay such love? By trusting in Jesus' sacrifice and receiving the gift of salvation freely offered, and obey his command by meeting around his table to remember his sacrifice. Amen.